today on Revelation chapter 5, if you're able to turn to that chapter in your Bible and follow along, all well and good. It might make it a little easier. I'm going to go verse by verse and offer some suggestions. In the recent past at convention, we've spoken on Revelation, the fourth chapter, the great throne room of Jehovah God, and how beautifully all the symbols of that chapter, chapter four, represent God, God's word, and his character as delineated in his word, the character attributes especially, and his plan, which reveals these attributes harmoniously, and how beautiful it is at the beginning of the fourth chapter that we, those living at this end of the age, are invited up through, as it were, an open door to heaven. In a sense, we're invited to have an insight that only can come when we have the full knowledge of the divine plan of the ages, which can fully reveal the beauty of God's character. And so because we are living at this end of the age, when this has been provided for us by our returned Lord through that wise and faithful servant, those who are spirit begotten and enlightened by their studies of these things rejoiced in understanding God's character like never before. But when we come to the fifth chapter, we will notice that we're still in this same throne room scene. But now it's transitioned from the focus being on the Lord God Almighty. Now we have introduced to us the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, the Lamb that had been slain. So this will unfold for us our introduction now after the Heavenly Father in the fourth chapter. Now we're introduced to Jesus and what he's accomplished. And we're introduced to the church class, but we don't have a detailed introduction to them per se until you get to Revelation 14, the first few opening verses. And that is when they're all in glory, the 144,000 of Mount Zion, the Lamb with them having his name and the name of the Heavenly Father, the divine family complete. That's in the 14th chapter. But what we have here is the introduction to Jesus, and we have the hope for the completion of that church being mentioned. Very peculiarly, in one hand, this fifth chapter in the throne room takes us to the beginning of the gospel age. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it concludes with a glimpse into the future after all things are completed. So with that, I'm going to start and verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Here we have God Almighty sitting. He is in repose, knowing that his divine plan is continuing to progress as he had previously foreseen. The right hand is symbolic of power and favor. God has it within his power to release to a worthy one this intriguing scroll, obviously a record or message of great importance. Written within might mean a record of what will affect God's true people, and written without might mean what will affect those in the world. As one seal is broken open, you can read what is written inside and out. That means that the events recorded are happening at the same
time. That means that the events recorded,
but affect these two groups differently. The seven seals relate in time to the seven stages of the development of the church, as outlined in chapters 2 and 3, and also to the same time periods as the seven trumpets outlined in chapters 8 through 11. It is a history from a certain perspective of the gospel age. A notable difference is that there were seven messengers to the seven churches, which are also the same as the seven trumpeters during giving forth their message in due time together. Yet the seven seals, when they are released, allow for an understanding of events or history during that time frame, which is informative to the church, as if an invitation to understand what God has already foreseen. The scroll relates what might be called God's permission of evil in the church. Now, I'm going to stop there for a moment. I'd like to enhance that. The scroll relates to what might be called God's permission of evil in the church. I'd like us to look for a moment at Revelation, the sixth chapter. I'm going to read verses 9 through 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them. And it was said to them that they should rest for a season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Dear brethren, the unique perspective of this fifth seal being open is showing that God is well aware of the persecution of the true church during this fifth seal or fifth stage of the church period, when the papacy had risen to its zenith of power and the Inquisition had been going on for several centuries. And what it demonstrates is that the saints are crying out, Lord, aren't you seeing what's happening to us? That the truth is being decimated, that your true people are being decimated. And yet the Lord answers that he is aware and he will avenge their blood. And yet they were told to rest for such a period for the completion of the church, and then would come this final judgment on their oppressors. And that is well outlined in Revelation, the 18th chapter, verse 20, and Revelation 19, verses 1 and 2. So I wanted to stop and take a look at this seal, because I think it gives us biblical authority to interpret these seals as a God's history regarding the permission of evil on the truth and on the truth people. Turning back to our Revelation 5, the scrolls represent the seven stages of revealed truth of what would be. And those seals, which I referred to the fifth, are outlined in chapter 6, part of 7, and a small part in chapter 8. Now to verse 2. And I saw a strong angel or messenger proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals thereof? The strong messenger, we think, would represent the law of God. It was his law that required a sacrifice of a perfect human who had lived up to all the law requirements as given at Mount Sinai. And yet it also required a perfected new creature, one who could live to open the seals. It cries with a loud voice. And this is if every being in heaven and earth might be aware of this challenge or invitation. Yet the expression is of worthy. It's according to God's requirements. Who is it that would be worthy? Now, verse 3, and no one in heaven nor in earth was able to open the scroll, neither to look thereon. That is, no mere human or mere spirit being could successfully respond to the necessary requirements. Even a perfect human, if he gave up his life, would then be in the dead condition, non-existing. So he would not be able to be alive to take the scroll from the hand of God. Likewise, a spirit being could not offer his life in exchange for the perfect human life right needed. God had in mind a unique being who would possess two rights to life, one as a perfect human to offer for the ransom price to release mankind in the future, and one as a new creature, one that could live and would be able to assist the world of mankind and his church to gain life for themselves. This was unique to our Lord Jesus, as we know. Verse 4, I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll, neither to look therein. Like John, dear brother, do you and I weep in order to gain an understanding of locked portions of God's word? We remember Daniel, how in Daniel 12 he was told to seal up the book and to go his way until the time of the book was sealed to the time of the end. After Daniel had fasted and had prayed unto the Lord and had such wonderful revealments given to him prophetically, yet there were these portions that were locked until the due time. And indeed, here with this scroll, it would take one that possessed the multiple qualities necessary and to be on the scene at the right time in God's plan in order to be able to take that scroll and look thereon. But yet, are we like that Daniel of old, or like John here, as it were? Do we weep? Do we struggle and strive and desire from our heart of hearts to understand the Word of God and His character every day as best we can? May it be so with us. Verse 5, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seven seals thereof. One of these elders, this is one of the 24 elders that we had read about in the fourth chapter, as it were. And perhaps this would be the elder of Genesis 49:10 of Jacob's prophecy regarding the line of the tribe of Judah. But when I say that, I need to give a little background. To my understanding, the 24 elders would represent 24 prophecies of the Old Testament that were all depicting God's glorious kingdom. And yet some of those prophecies would speak of the manner by which that kingdom would come about. And one of them is that we need the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and we need that lamb that had been slain. And we find the records of these prophecies from God's word of the Old Testament. Now, we note that this is the only time in the Revelation that Jesus is referred to as the Lion, whereas he is referred to as a lamb over 20 times. We might ask ourselves, why would this be? And it's simple, because the lamb signifies Jesus' submission and emphasizes his victory through humility and obedience. Yet he is the Lion, strong and just, of kingly tribe of Judah. However, that was for the type, and the reality is far, far greater. The Root of David. We find this reference again later in the Revelation, chapter 22, verse 16. And a root means a life source, like a root to a plant. So this would apply to our resurrected Messiah, the second Adam, Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 15, 45 to 47. The second Adam, that he has provided the human life right, the ransom price, yet it is the exalted new creature Jesus that will administer the life attaining process during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. Consider Romans 4, 24 and 25. Brother, now I will read that. Romans 4, 24 and 25. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So this verse tells us that Jesus was delivered for our offenses, that's providing the ransom prices of the human, and was raised again, the divine spirit being, for our justification. And that is for our restitution. For you and I, he is our restorer in the sense that we follow in his footsteps as part of that new creation of the Father, of which he is our head. But also for the restitution in a sense to earthly blessings and life for the world of mankind's future. Now, picking back up, our verse tells us that he prevailed. Verse 5 closes with, he has prevailed. Yes, Jesus is the victor. He is the victor over death and Satan, Hebrews 2:14 and Revelation 1:18. He is worthy. He met all the requirement of God's laws and plans. Verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. The Lord God Almighty is seated, but the lamb is standing. This demonstrates that they are unique and separate beings. For this we know, brother. In the midst suggests that Jesus' ransom price is a central aspect of God's plan. The four living creatures are God's four fundamental character attributes of love, justice, wisdom, and power, as outlined in the fourth chapter in great detail. The elders, as we suggested, are the 24 elders in the fourth chapter, 24 Old Testament prophecies regarding the kingdom of God. A lamb, as it had been slain, symbolizes that Jesus, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29, has already suffered death as a perfect human and was raised by the Father on the third day. After 40 days in earth's atmosphere, Acts 1:3, he ascended to the heavenly courts, returning home triumphantly to make a formal presentation of the merit of his sacrifice, his perfect human life right that he had deposited with the Father while upon the cross. Luke 23:46. And we want to consider a second similar verse, but with a different perspective here in the Revelation. In Revelation 13, verse 8, we read in part of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is different in that it demonstrates that God's foreknowledge had realized that his plan for all would require the sacrificial death of his only begotten son. And of course, it had not and could not happen until the appointed time in the spring of 33 AD. So the 13th chapter denotes God's foreknowledge that this would take place. In our fourth chapter, it denotes as it had just taken place in a sense at the beginning of the gospel age. Now the seven horns and the seven eyes represent the divine power, horns representing power, and divine wisdom, the eyes showing sight and foreknowledge. That these seven horns and seven eyes contain the seven spirits, contained in the seven spirits which God had sent out. Now, these seven spirits are mentioned a number of times in the Revelation. In Revelation 1, verse 4, they are mentioned when we're introduced to God the first time, briefly. And also then in the throne room in chapter 4, verse 5, they are before the throne as burning lamps, the seven spirits as burning lamps. So what we understand is that in each of the seven messages to the seven stages of the church, as recorded in the second and third chapters, each message concludes with this expression, he who has ears, let him hear, and what the Spirit saith unto the church. So the seven spirits are the seven messages to the seven stages of the church. And they have power and they have wisdom. And they're of divine origin because they were like a burning lamp before his throne, before they were given to Jesus after he had been slain and resurrected, in order to deliver them throughout the gospel age at the appropriate time to each stage of the church for their instruction, admonition, and encouragement. And the expression at the end of our verse 6, that the seven horns, the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth, would demonstrate that these seven messages were distributed over the so-called Christian world, wherever that would be, including the true church in this. Verse 7, and he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. This is not a graduation ceremony with the giving away of a diploma, as it were. Rather, this is much grander, brother. However, it does symbolize that God recognizes the success of Jesus' two-part mission to earth. It does demonstrate God's approval of Jesus being given authority to open the seals and relate the seven messages of the coming gospel age history of abuse to the truth and to the truth people. As related before, God's allowance of evil in the church, all of which was part of and deemed necessary by God for the church's development, even as it was necessary for Jesus, the head of the church, to suffer and be afflicted. We will read in these following verses the grand expressions of exaltation due the Lamb. Such a momentous event, God's confirmation of his son's obedience even unto death. We cannot help but note that heaven's reward is to grant more responsibility. The labor ends, but the work continues. How often this is demonstrated in scripture. You remember that when Peter asked in Matthew 19 what we would have because we've sacrificed all to follow thee, Jesus told him that they would sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel during the time of the regeneration or restitution. So that work of judgment and reigning upon the thrones is a blessing. It's a reward of greater service, more successful service then. But also in Luke 19, we have the parable of the talents, that when one is considered faithful, they are given to rulership over even more cities and even more opportunities. More talents are given unto them. So actually, dear brethren, God is dynamic in nature. And so we're privileged to cooperate with him and his son, our Lord and Master, into the ages to come if faithful. But currently we're speaking here about the rewards for our dear beloved Savior. What a welcome home, as it were, to the great Logos who had successfully completed the missions as he had been sent upon. Verse 8, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of holy ones. Diaglot rendering, holy ones. Yes, God's character attributes these four living creatures pay tribute to Jesus for obediently fulfilling his part of the plan that they, the four attributes of God, had devised. God's wisdom had foreseen the plan, and he harmonized love, justice, and power to fulfill it. And they give honor to Jesus that he faithfully and successfully fulfilled that part of the plan that they had designed for him to fulfill. The Old Testament prophecies, the 24 elders, concerning the kingdom of God pay tribute to the fulfillment of their prophecies concerning the sacrifice of the Lamb. Perhaps this was in Isaiah 53, as we so well know. Perhaps it was depicted in Exodus 12 with the Passover types. Or as Jesus himself had stated upon his resurrection, quote, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of hearts, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. Luke 24, 25 through 27 and 24, 44 to 46. Now the harps represent the Old Testament scriptures were harmonized in their testimony as just expressed through the fulfillment of the prophecies, the fulfillment of the types and shadows that Jesus himself was able to bring harmoniously to the attention of the disciples. The golden bowls of incense the prayers of the saintly ones show that God's faithful people, as found in the Old Testament, our ancient worthies, our elders that had preceded us, as outlined in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, they had been praying to God for his kingdom to come to earth. As the prophecies had foretold, this aspect of the suffering Messiah was a necessary and fundamentally imperative development for the future establishment of the kingdom of peace and righteousness and its possibility of successfully fulfilling God's intention of the blessings to all the families of earth. So to reiterate that in another way, when we read of the Abrahams and the Isaacs and the Jacobs and the others as outlined in Hebrews 11, they all looked forward to the coming kingdom of God in some way, seen in it but darkly. But that was what they were looking for. But they didn't receive it. That blessing of their reward would have to wait until Jesus, the head, and the church's body members would be completed. Then they would receive their reward as perfect men on the earth. Verse 9 and 10, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version in part. The King James doesn't kind of beclouds these verses. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the scroll and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and thou hast made them to be kings and priests to our God, and they will reign over the earth." It is a new song. It's a new understanding, because this had never happened before. Jesus opened a new and living way. He was our forerunner, the first to ever have been resurrected, Anastasius, Hebrews 10, 19 through 21, and Acts 26, 23. Yes, Jesus provided the ransom price to first redeem his future bride, the 144,000, who would be purchased and developed during the gospel age, coming from a worldwide assortment of men and women. God designed to have a complete, four groupings being stated there, representation of humans so as to be best enabled to assist their fellow humans up the highway of holiness in the kingdom of peace. All ethnic groupings, one, all languages, two, societies, three, and countries, four, might possibly be these four divisions represented, but they would comprise the great smelting pot from which God, through Jesus, would call his church. So there would be no one in the future resuscitation from all humans who had ever lived that would feel that there was no one who could have experienced what they might have been through. These 144,000 would become kings, or a kingdom of priests. King denotes authority to give instructions, lay down laws, and pass judgments. And the priest's expression suggests that first they would sacrifice themselves to God. Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice. In the same manner in which the high priest did, our high priest did, as outlined in Hebrews 3:1. This prepares them to be priests in the kingdom of peace, that is, teachers of God's requirements. They too can then assist people in how best to understand their own weaknesses and overcome them, as you and I now have a sympathetic high priest to assist us, Hebrews 4:14-16. So then we shall be able to assist our fellow man. We see that the 24 elders are singing about someone other than themselves, though the King James beclouds this with its inferior translation. To reign over the earth rather than on the earth demonstrates that the kingdom of God will have two phases, the heavenly or spiritual, and then the earthly, terrestrial. The stars of heaven, celestial, and the sand of the seashore, terrestrial, as demonstrated in the splitting of the Mount of Olives to the north, spiritual, and to the south, earthly, as depicted in Zechariah 14, verse 4. Now to our verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Diaglot rendering. The voice in verse 12 is a loud voice, suggests a grand heavenly exclamation of praise. There is no definitive number of angels given in Scripture. And in fact, even here, it's myriads of myriads. In verse 12, we read, saying with a loud voice, this grand choir, as it were, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. The word power here denotes force, and it's used in the sense of inherent power or strength. Jesus himself states in Matthew 28, verse 18, that all power in heaven and earth is his post-resurrection, and God Almighty being excluded. Jesus having all power in heaven and earth. The second expression, riches, has a thought of wealth or money and possessions, but here, as part of Jesus' reward, he received immortality, life within himself. What greater rich could you have than the divine nature? He also receives the planet Earth and all that is therein. Hebrews 1, 2 and 4, Ephesians 1, 14, and Psalm 2, 7 and 8. And perhaps I'll read Psalm 2, 7 and 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So just clearly here, we have the sense of Jesus, after his sacrifice and glorification, asking the Heavenly Father for that which would be the purchased possession that he owes due to his ransoming price. We remember clearly that Adam was given dominion over all the earth. And this is what Jesus then deserves because he has purchased it. Now, picking up with this third expression, wisdom, and that indeed means wisdom. It has the thought of insight. And in a picture, if you will, King Solomon prayed to God for wisdom, by which he was able to rule successfully and wonderfully in his kingdom, which was typical of Christ's kingdom, until Solomon deflected with his heathen wives. Yet the glorious portion of Solomon's kingdom was based upon the wisdom God had given him. So what a wonderful picture of the Jesus receiving the wisdom of God, that he will use that to be successful in his glorious reign. Our next expression is strength, which has a thought of forcefulness. It means ability or might. And the Lamb receives the ability to forcefully subject or overcome any and all opponents to his reign of righteousness. He will rule with a rod of iron. Revelation 2, 26 and 27. The next expression is honor, which has a thought of a value or valuables, esteem and dignity. And quite often it's used to denote preeminence. And indeed, Jesus has preeminence because he was and is the victor. He conquered death and the one who had the power thereof, the devil. Hebrews 2:14. And then we have glory. Glory means glory, and it shows a favorable recognition of splendor. And yes, the Lamb is worthy to receive recognition of what he has accomplished. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the seventh expression, and we can't help but note that there are seven, as it were, showing this divine approval. That is the word blessing. And it means fine speaking or elegance of language, commendation, adoration. And there's no one except God that could bless the worthy lamb. Rather, all can offer commendation and adoration for his beautiful character and his great perseverance against all the forces of darkness. But it's the Heavenly Father who gives this particular blessing as he passes it along. Yet, in Philippians 2:12, we read of the beautiful time when every knee shall bow to Jesus. So Jesus in himself, after his wonderful sacrifice and his two victories, the victory over the flesh and the victory as a new creature, upon his return home, receives these accolades that is so well deserved. And he receives a scroll of which he will then use in our next chapter. But we find in verse 13 a further expressions. And this is in part from the Sinaitic manuscript. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. You notice we have four expressions, and four in scripture particularly denotes a completeness of God's, with God's approval as his four character attributes, as the four cardinal points of a compass for earth, of a four square, most holy in the tabernacle and in the temple Ezekiel saw. The tops of the altars were four square, if you will. But nonetheless, we have these four expressions which seem to denote a completeness. This is a grand chorus of all creatures, celestial and terrestrial, giving praise unto the Father and unto the Son, the one God and his Lamb, who is faithful and obedient unto him, will finally come at the conclusion of this little season, yet future by far, following the millennial age. It denotes the wonderful harmony of all ecological systems of life. Think of that for a moment, dear brother. It's a harmony of all ecological systems of life, if you will, that the celestial realm, of which you and I know so little, except as Paul writes, that there are the glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for star differ from star in glory, 1 Corinthians 15:41, that we learn that there are these various life forms, beings in the spirit realm, which cannot be further explained to us, but we will have to wait, if we are faithful, to be changed to be like Jesus, to see him as he is, 1 John 3:2, in order that we can then, in the heavenly courts, see and comprehend that which is now beyond our sight. Yet, we also know that there is a glory of the earth, as Paul also explains in 1 Corinthians 15. So all the various systems of the spirit realm and of the earthly realm, if you will all be back in harmony, all having been fully tested, tried, and true. That it is which will give the true glory to God and to his Lamb. Paul wrote in a similar way in Ephesians 1:10, which I'd like to read, Ephesians 1:10. But in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together, or the diaglot says, reunite, that he might reunite in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, celestial, and which are on the earth, terrestrial, even in him. Let me reread that smoothly now. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together or reunite in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. And our verse 14, Revelation 5, verse 14 in part. And the four living creatures said amen. and the elders fell down and did homage. It's only fitting that God's own character attributes and his own prophecies that he had given in the Old Testament regarding his kingdom here reach their final successful conclusion. As we have read in Isaiah, his word will not return unto him void. And this final expression, amen, may it be so. Here, at the end of the fourth and fifth chapters of Revelation, we are leaving the most holy and magnificent verses of the great throne room. We will still read of this throne room from time to time later in the book of Revelation. However, the following chapters will again revisit, like the scroll being gradually opened with the seals being released in our next chapter, they will gradually reveal again the history from the gospel age from yet another vantage point than that of the churches. And yet the history in Revelation continues through the gospel age into the fullness of the millennial age, the mediatorial kingdom, and actually even has a suggestion to that which is beyond, even as the little season is after that thousand-year kingdom. Both the good and the bad are all foreknown by God and allowed as part of the necessary education and testing of his spirit-begotten children. And then afterwards, even the world of mankind has to be tried during the little season. All is necessary to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, dear brethren, just a thought. When you read about the scroll beyond what we've touched on here, when we read about the Lord's permission of evil upon the church for its development, don't we find great comfort in knowing that what ill befalls us, or even the truth, is but for a limited time? And yet beyond that, it serves a purpose, a grander purpose, a purpose that's seen by the eye of faith. Yet we have seen and we believe in our hearts that this was so with our head of the church, our dear Lord Jesus, this lamb slain, being rewarded. As much as you and I believe that, that much we can believe about why God permits the trouble upon the body of Christ. So at times, if we're feeling overwhelmed or distressed about our experiences or that of our brethren, let us consider that the Heavenly Father's great wisdom has seen that it is necessary and will receive the greater reward, even as we've read about our dear Lamb who was slain and yet was received into immeasurable glory. So, dear brethren, we leave it here, and we ask the Lord to overrule if we said anything amiss.